The chaplain of the Kansas Senate once opened a session of the state Senate with the following prayer. Omniscient Father, help us to know who's telling the truth. One side tells us one thing, and the other side just the opposite. And if either side is telling the truth, we would like to know that too. And if each side is telling half the truth, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know whether the chaplain meant this prayer to be somewhat tongue-in-cheek or whether it might have been very earnest. But this prayer spotlights something that we know to be true. People lie and deceive and exaggerate. And while politicians might be an easy example of this, they are not the only ones who indulge in this vice. But does truth-telling really matter? Is being honest in our speech, and in all of our speech, is that really important? Is sincerity in our use of language something that we need to take seriously? Well, Jesus says that we do, and we're going to look at that today. Now, we are in the midst of a sermon series on the teachings of Jesus, known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, he's surrounded by his closest followers and then these big crowds of people who've come to hear him and to see him. And Jesus here, he teaches about the values and the methods and about the priorities of the kingdom of God. And this is a kingdom whose arrival he has announced. And it's a kingdom that is best described as God's rule over God's people in God's place for God's glory. It's a kingdom that's begun, but it's also one that Jesus and only Jesus can bring to its full fulfillment, and not until his second coming. And it's a kingdom that all of his followers, including us, become part of when we pledge our love and our loyalty to him. And according to Jesus, it's a kingdom that all of us are to bear witness to in all parts of our lives, including in the truthfulness of our words. And so this morning, we're going to see Jesus address the topic of oath-making and truth-telling. And we're going to learn why this had become an area that Jesus needed to address. And then we're going to consider what his instructions mean for us today and how he is uniquely able to help us in times when we struggle to tell the truth. If you've got a Bible with you, I invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And here we're going to see Jesus challenge his audience's use of oaths. Now, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at, Jesus is addressing issues by reminding people of an Old Testament command. And then he gives his take on it. But of course, he's not just another Jewish rabbi or teacher with a particular religious, theological perspective on things. Because he is God incarnate. He's God who became one of us. And so what he teaches to us is a reflection of the true heart and will of God for us. And so let's see what he has to say to us about oath-making and truth-telling. So Matthew 5, we're going to start in verse 33. Here's what Jesus says. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. Now, in various places in the Old Testament, God had told the Jews not just that it was permissible, but it was even proper for them to make vows. We see examples of this, for example, in Deuteronomy, as the Jews were preparing to enter into the promised land, Moses said this to them, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. Later on in Deuteronomy, he also wrote or also said, and you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him, hold fast to him, and take your oaths in his name. And then these vows, once they were made, they were supposed to be kept. And so again, Moses speaking to the Jews, this time in the book of Numbers. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. And in Leviticus, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And so with all this in mind, you might be a little puzzled by what Jesus says next in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's look at it. Again, I'm going to read 33 and then I'm going to keep going. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now, it might sound to you like Jesus is changing what God had told his people in the Old Testament, but it's actually not quite as simple as that. Because in order to make sense of what Jesus is intending to teach us here, we need to understand the situation, the problem that Jesus is confronting here. And the problem was that oath-making had become a game. In Jesus' day, some of the people, they basically turned oath-making into an art form. They would swear by countless things, by the earth, by the heavens, by the temple, by the city, sometimes by their own heads. But instead of using these oaths in order to assure people of the truth, they actually used them to deceive and to manipulate people. Some of the scribes and the Pharisees, these religious law experts, they had developed this elaborate set of rules that determined which oaths were binding and which ones that they could lawfully break. And so what they had done was take an Old Testament command, like we saw in the book of Deuteronomy, and they focused in on a particular phrase, the phrase, take your oaths in his name. Now, can you imagine where they thought that they had found a loophole? These legal experts concluded that as long as an oath was not made in God's name, then it wasn't actually binding. As long as God's name or something sufficiently associated with God's name wasn't invoked in the vow, then God didn't require or perhaps even expect them to keep it. Now, that might seem a little bit ridiculous, but let's be honest. We still play games with the truth all the time. Whether we emphasize only one side of a story, or we offer alternative facts, this is a game that we still play today. Well, this apparent loophole that they thought they had found, this was something that these first century legal experts really leaned into. The Mishnah was a collection of generally accepted interpretations and applications of the Mosaic Law. And in the Mishnah, there was a whole section given to outlining what oaths are binding and which ones are not. In fact, one rabbi went so far as to say that if someone swears by Jerusalem, it's not binding. But if someone swears towards Jerusalem, then it is binding. Well, just like the question that we looked at last week, the question of lawful divorce, oath-making and truth-telling is another area that Jesus addresses again later on in Matthew's gospel. And so listen to Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees who should have known better for how they handled oath-making and truth-telling. This is actually from Matthew 23. Listen to what Jesus says to them. "Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if someone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears on the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it." These Jewish religious law experts thought that they'd found a loophole in the law. And they claimed that as long as they didn't make a vow in God's name or in something that was too closely associated with God's name, then God didn't actually require or even expect them to keep the vow. And Jesus tells them that they're wrong. Oath-keeping doesn't hinge on the words they used or didn't use in making the oath. Oath-keeping is about God's honor. They're trying to split hairs by arguing that one thing is binding and that another thing is not. But the truth of it is that everything and all of creation belongs to God. And so anytime they swear by anything, it is as binding as if they were swearing by God himself. And then, to further slam shut this lie of a loophole, Jesus tells them in the Sermon on the Mount to stop making any oaths at all. Jesus tells his closest followers and those assembled crowds to just speak the truth. No deception, no exaggeration. Simply say yes or no. In other words, say what you mean and mean what you say. See, when God had instructed the Israelites in the Old Testament to swear by his name, what he was doing was telling them to bind their oaths to the one thing that had not been tarnished and broken by sin. And that was him. But in their sin and their brokenness, people sought to exploit this command about the sacredness of truth by creating a loophole big enough in order to drive their lies and exaggerations through. And so this was all an effort to legitimize deception. And Jesus confronts what had become an all too common practice by clarifying that God's intent and expectation for his people was absolute truthfulness. And he tells them that anything less than this is deceit. And it comes from the father of lies himself, the devil. Truth and truth-telling is part of the ethic of Jesus. God expects kingdom citizens to be truth tellers. This is a call to live our lives with radical truthfulness and honesty and integrity. Because according to Jesus, truth telling is an important value and priority in the kingdom of God. And as kingdom citizens, our yes is supposed to mean yes, and our no is supposed to mean no. We are to be people who mean what we say and who say what we mean. And when we do anything other than this or anything less than this, we are following the way of Satan rather than the way of Jesus. And so, in other words, this matters. Now, as you reflect on what Jesus has said here, you might very well have some questions. And so let me try to anticipate and then respond to two of them. The first one might be this. Now, if I'm a follower of Jesus, does this then mean that I am never to make a vow or an oath? Now, there are actually some Christian groups. You guys might know this. Quakers, Anabaptists, and others, they've actually come to this conclusion. And they refuse to take oaths based on this text. And at times in the past, they've actually suffered persecution because of this. However, interestingly, in more recent times, when a person is sworn in before testifying in a U.S. court, an accommodation is actually made for them. And so they are allowed to affirm rather than to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. However, I think that this is actually an overreading of what Jesus is trying to teach us here. I don't believe that the message for us here is that we are never to make an oath or a vow. And in fact, later on in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus is on trial after he's been arrested, he participates in an oath formula. As Jesus stands before the high priest Caiaphas, Caiaphas charges Jesus to declare whether he is the Christ, the Son of God, under oath. And Jesus does. And that's because the point that Jesus is making is not one that's against oaths or vows. His point is one that is for radical truth-telling. Because citizens of the kingdom of God, followers of Jesus, we are to mean what we say, and we are to say what we mean. And that, I think, leads us to the second question. And that is this. Why is truth-telling so hard for us? Why does integrity in our words and communication seem to be so hard for us to do? Now, I think people lie for a whole variety of reasons. Sometimes we lie because we believe so deeply in our cause, in our particular position, that we are able to convince ourselves that exaggerating or deceiving, even outright lying, is actually justified. We certainly see this in politics and in particularly partisan news media all the time. What gets presented as news reporting is little more than propaganda used to promote a particular cause or point of view. And those who do it and get called out on it defend it by pointing to the righteousness of their particular cause. And of course, to even worse behavior by those on the other side. And it's not that this is a particularly red or blue problem. This is a red and blue and green problem. Whatever our politics, whatever our position on various social or economic issues, we need to look at Jesus' words here. Because he is doing more than just challenging this kind of practice. He's telling us that this kind of scheming and thinking and distorting of the truth, it comes from the devil himself. And we've seen the consequences of exaggerated, deceptive, or just outright false claims all around us. We've seen this type of practice exacerbate social unrest in our cities, including Portland. And it's also inspired an angry mob to storm the U.S. Capitol. We've seen it lead to people indulge in risky behavior during a worldwide pandemic and then fear the very vaccines that can protect both them and others from it. Truth matters. Whatever the cause, whatever our position, whatever our intended goals of these lies, deceptions, and exaggerations, they have real-world consequences. And there's no place for them in the life of someone who follows Jesus. But I think that more often we lie and exaggerate not because of what we are for, but actually because of what it is that we want to avoid, namely the consequences of the truth. See, I think we're actually most tempted to resort to deception when we're feeling guilt or fear or shame. We lie to avoid guilt. We deny being the person who put the dent in the car. Or we claim that we saw a stranger take the money out of somebody's purse. Or we exaggerate the amount of time that we spent studying for an exam we end up not doing very well on. Or we manufacture circumstances that explain why we couldn't keep our word, all to try to avoid our feelings of guilt. Other times we lie out of fear. We blame a coworker for a failed project so that we don't get fired. We sabotage a promising relationship because we suspect that they'll probably just leave us anyway. We don't correct a misunderstanding about what we believe because we suspect that if we did, we would then be unpopular. All because we're afraid. And then sometimes we lie because of shame. We hide a previous failed marriage. We overrepresent our credentials because it seems that most of our colleagues have college degrees. We deny having said something foolish or wrong because of our pride. And of course, here's a real common one for pastors. We exaggerate the size of our church attendance or budget when we're talking to other pastors. All because of the shame of feeling like we're not measuring up. When are you most tempted to exaggerate, to deceive, to even lie? Is it when you're feeling guilty? Is it when you're afraid? Is it when you're struggling with feelings of shame? Whatever it is, whether it's guilt, whether it's fear, whether it's shame, here is what I think Jesus wants to say to you. Because of who I am, and because of who you are because of me, you can speak the truth always. Your yes can mean yes, and your no can mean no. Because you don't need to lie when you're feeling guilty, because I came to forgive you. Whatever your guilt, I've already paid for it on the cross. You are forgiven. So don't let guilt ever keep you from speaking the truth. You don't need to lie out of fear, because I am always with you. The power of the Holy Spirit is in you. The presence of God is with you. And you will never be alone or abandoned. Don't ever let fear keep you from telling the truth. You don't need to lie out of shame. Because I, as the true rescuer king, I accept you as you are. You've been adopted as a specially chosen son or daughter of the Most High God. That is who you are, and that is what matters the most about you. Don't ever let shame keep you from speaking the truth. Because I am the way and the truth and the life. And so follow me and be truth tellers in this beautiful but broken world. Let me pray. Father, we praise and we worship you for your glory, for your holiness, and for your love. Thank you for creating a world that, while broken by sin, is still full of beauty and joy that we can celebrate and enjoy. Jesus, we bow before you as our true rescuer king, and we pledge our love and our loyalty to you as our teacher and as our example to follow, including in this realm of truthfulness and honesty and integrity. And Holy Spirit, continue to open our hearts and our minds to hear and to receive and to understand all that Jesus wants to teach us about the kingdom of God. And convict us when we lie, when we exaggerate, when we deceive others. Call us to repentance. Compel us to seek forgiveness and reconciliation. And shape us into people who are truthful in body, heart, and mind. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I invite you to stand for the benediction. Blessed are you when you're poor in spirit, when you mourn, when you are meek, and when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you when you're merciful, when you are pure in heart, when you are peacemakers, when you're persecuted because of righteousness. Because in these things, God's favor is upon you. And in these things, the kingdom of heaven is yours. Amen and amen.